Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray that last stanza we just sang. Hail, O all-inviting Savior, Gentiles now their offerings bring. In your temples seek your favor, Jesus Christ, our Lord and King. May we, body, soul, and spirit, live devoted to your praise, glorious realms of bliss inherit, grateful anthems ever raise. Amen. Our gospel reading this evening features a wedding feast. And it's a wedding feast that had gone on to the point where the bar had run out. And Jesus, when he is initially approached about this problem, seems to imply that this really isn't, it's not my deal. It's not what I'm here for. And yet he then goes on to turn out something like 150 gallons of primo wine, right? The stuff that rivals the French vintages that the critics keep talking about and that we probably cannot afford. And then John writes this line about this being the first of Jesus' signs, the beginning, manifesting Jesus' glory. And when you hear about Jesus turning water into wine, and then hear John say something like this, this is the first of his signs, maybe we want to take a step back and say, wait, what? This? This is the first of signs of all that is wrong in the world, of all that is going on. Why would Jesus start here? Aren't there more important things for him to be doing? And I think we would want to argue with him. We would want to lay out all sorts of situations, all kinds of examples that we would consider more pressing, that we would say, that would be a better use of your attention, Jesus. And undoubtedly, I think those examples and arguments may have some merit to them. But even if Jesus had to be nudged, I think this is a perfect first sign. Because this totally fits with the rest of the scriptures. First, there is a wedding feast. Second, something has gone wrong. A time that should be pure joy has turned into embarrassment. Third, Jesus is the answer. And fourth, how Jesus answers surpasses what we imagined would be his solution. And one could argue that in that structure, we have that structure in the scriptures elsewhere more broadly, and it's actually not that forced. So let's begin here. As we have said before, the gospel is a love story. The gospel is not a dry theology lecture, and if it has become that, well, there is a reason that we pray and sing something like we do in the offertory, where we say, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And note that following this song, the answer is the wine that Jesus supplies, the wine that is finer than any other. And so with that in mind, let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. There God creates Adam out of the dust. He breathes into him the breath of life. But not all was well. Adam was alone. So all of the animals are brought before him. None of them are a fit, so God puts Adam under. He takes from his side, and he forms Eve. And if you remember, when Adam wakes up, you can hear the joy in his words. This. At last, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And in the next verse, Moses says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. There you have it. In the beginning was a wedding, was a marriage. And that marriage is the foundation for the rest of all human life. Even you and I are descendants, are fruit from this married couple. We are all the children of Adam and Eve. But as you also know, it is not too long before there is a problem. Eve ate of the fruit that they were not to eat of. She gives some to her husband Adam, and he eats it as well. And after this, they are ashamed. What before was simply joy now had become embarrassment. So they hide from God, and when they eventually have to face God, they start to blame each other. And at this point, they are at a loss. The damage has been done. They can't take it back. They can't go back in time and undo what they have done. They can only look to God. And God responds by telling them that he will send someone to save them, that the seed of the woman would go on to crush the serpent's head. The only one who can fix this is Jesus. And this is exactly what we celebrate this time of year. We celebrated his birth a few weeks ago, and now we are celebrating the season of Epiphany. Right? This season is the time when we find out more of who and what Jesus is. This is revealed to us. This is brought to light. And the first of his signs is a sign of fixing the embarrassment of running out, having nothing left. Joy had been turned into shame. And even though it is not his problem, Jesus nevertheless takes it on. And when he does it well. He goes above and beyond. And so what does this have to do with you, with us some 2,000 years later? The point is not that I can somehow pull some theological sleight of hand and show you how this episode is a reflection of the scriptures and the history of the world broadly, although that may be impressive. But no, this includes you because the gospel is a love story. And this is maybe how we get it wrong. We are off base to think of it primarily as a story about God's love for the world, as true as that all is. Because the gospel is a proposal. Or the gospel is a proposal to you individually. The gospel is not a lecture. The gospel is the girl who catches your eye and then she turns and she speaks to you. I have no doubt that you've forgotten most of what your teachers in past years have said. But I also have no doubt that you still remember the feeling when that one turns to you and speaks to you. And this is what John says at the end of writing his gospel. He says that the reason he wrote down these signs, of which the wedding in Cana is the first, the reason he wrote them down is so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. The Gospels are not mere history. They are words to you. The greater gift of Jesus' work and his signs is that he invites you to a far greater feast than the one that they had in Cana in Galilee. Because the wedding that Jesus proposes, the one that he dies and rises for, is the one at the end of time. And the one that will continue to all eternity. The party where the fun will go on and on and on, where the bar never runs dry, and where the food is exquisite. The answer to the problem that Adam and Eve found themselves in, and that still proves to be our embarrassment and worse yet today, is the sins that we have committed. And the answer for them and us as always and only will be, Jesus Christ. And we see, as we see glimpses of what he has in store for us, we see that he does far more than just fix what we have broken. That his promises are bigger and better and finer. Just as the wine that Jesus whipped up surprises the master of the feast with its excellence, so also will what he has in store for you at the end of time surpass whatever expectations you have right now. For us now, who, to the world, look forsaken by our God and desolate, the Lord tells us in Isaiah that he will keep speaking, he will keep talking until the nations see our righteousness. And instead of desolate, we will be married. For God rejoices over us and with us. It was not his problem, but he takes it on. And what he says goes. Amen.